Wow, thank you guys so
Thank
much for
you.
all of your powerful responses. Really appreciate it. And we're now going to transition into a time of Q&A from the audience. So if you have a question, feel free to raise your hand. You might have to raise your voice a little bit, and you can direct it to all or just one of the panelists. And I know something might keep you from having a question if you don't remember their name. That's okay. Just point at the chair and say, "I'm directing my question to you." That's a good question. Thank you.
Not sure I understood.
Yeah, so basically, if you know that one person, that one child, or that one that you say, wow, I that working with that child, seeing them triumph, that one experience really sticks with me and keeps me motivated to keep doing what I'm doing.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm sure that all of us in this room, when we share the love of Christ, is very powerful and it changes people. But one of the first children that comes to my mind is little Donnie. Donnie was abandoned by his mother at birth. She was a drug addict, and he was being raised by his father and loved his father very much. And when Donnie was in first grade, 6 years old, he came home, and sadly, he discovered that his father had died of an overdose. And it was so traumatizing to Donnie that he stopped talking. It's called selective mutism. His brain just couldn't process the trauma. And there's a lot to the story, but I'll make it succinct, that he was then being raised by his grandmother. And his grandmother described Donnie as being very angry. He was an angry little boy, and he couldn't talk. So anyway, 3 years into his trauma, his grandmother signed him up for SWAN. And he started, we gave him a teacher who was a male teacher, a man, who was also a very wonderful father figure and Christian. And within weeks of playing an instrument and studying with his teacher, his SWAN teacher, he started talking again. And he was actually so happy about what he was learning. He'd run home and play his guitar for his grandmother and ask her if she could tell the difference between one chord and another. And it was life-changing and for Donnie. And as I said, SWAN's goal is to help children to heal so they can learn. And then we have them perform, 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 so they learn how to succeed. They might be used to failing, but when they're in front of an audience and giving what they have to give to others, people are clapping and applauding and smiling and laughing and dancing to their music, and then they dream again. So it's very inspiring. It only takes one child, right? When we started SWAN, I started with no money, and I didn't get paid. I made sure everybody got paid. I was the last one to get paid. It was many years later. But what kept me in it was this one child or that one child. It was the children. Their individual stories that kept me in it, and I'm sure that inspires all of us, to spend, to do that blood, sweat, and tears, that really hard work. So very, and I thank God for that.
I think of one of our entrepreneurs that we've walked alongside. His name is Oliver, Chef Oliver. His family is from Ghana, and he's a really good cook. And he is, his smile is warm and contagious. And his life dream is to bring some of Ghana and some soul food cooking, and share the warmth that a good stew gives, and to be able to provide the technical assistance, like the mentoring, but also help him get a loan and navigate some of the logistics of owning a food truck. And then to see him in his food truck, like working like a maniac and always with a smile, it makes me think, like, here's somebody that he is doing what he's always wanted to do. And he's also doing it with a smile. And it's just encouraging to know that the little help that the little solidarity and training that we were able to provide allows him to do what he's always wanted to do.
This is a tough one because we work with so many kids, and if I, you know, there's a lot of pain in it. Elijah and Eliana, they're my kids, and they've had to share their parents with others. They've had to lose time so that we can give time to others. They've had to share our homes and privacy with others. Yet they still smile and keep moving forward. I think that's miraculous because they've also seen the pain in it. They grew up with kids that they actually thought were their siblings because we were working with them before our kids were born and they passed away. And so my son. He wears a locket for a young lady who last March took her life at college because of the trauma, the pain. And so they have to see that. And your ministry isn't easy. So we God has done great things and kids are being impacted. But, you know, I look at your family and if you served and you know what that's like, they miss out. And so I think I'm really proud of my kids having to persevere. Because when great things happen for other kids, it's usually at their cost. And then when bad things happen, they feel it just as badly as their parents or others. And, you know, those kids in ministry or for parents in ministry, they need a lot of prayer because they also see a lot of church hurt and all of that. And when they stand in for the Lord, like you serving and all, that's a miracle. That's, you know, so I hate to throw my kids out there, but it's the easier one because of the some of the other stories are a little painful. But, yeah.
Thank you, guys. Anyone else? Yeah.
I have a question for all of you guys. Like, when you guys feel discouraged, what gives you the power to, like, keep going?
Well, the same thing, right? I mean, the passion was never because things were good. The passion was because things are very bad. It almost was fueled by your pre-discouragement. You're already discouraged. And so I don't expect, again, maybe it's just a mental thing that I've done for myself. My grandfather said, hope for the best, always expect the worst. And his life was like that. And then we had that. We experienced that. So I go into every situation not expecting things to be good for me or great. I know I have to put in what God has asked me to. And I don't always know what the outcome will be. So discouragement usually comes not with the students or the families or the situations. It's when others who are in ministry they're working against God's work because of their attitudes or they sometimes some biases or something. That's when I get really, like, it hurts. It just bothers you. But I have a wonderful wife and my kids. When you guys were defining introvert, and I kind of made a statement about being from Brooklyn, you can't be an introvert. Just because, like, I was a kid, they were making me dance for no reason, right? I don't want to dance, but if I didn't, so, you know, moonwalk and all that. But I am a homebody. I want to be home. And my home, if I'm home with my wife and kids, I just feel so much better no matter what's going on. So that's been my way of dealing with discouragement.
I'm going to echo some of that. Like, my family, my wife, my two daughters are encouragers and surrounding yourselves with people that are going to encourage you, challenge you, because you don't want somebody that's just going to keep challenge you to grow, and that helps. There are seasons of discouragement, you know, being discouraged. And I think one of my favorite passages in the Bible is like here, the road to Emmaus. That I can't imagine a more discouraging situation than here we thought he was going to be the savior of the world. Here we thought this awesome thing's going to happen. And we're just, we're fleeing Jerusalem, you know, and then he's walking. I like it for a few reasons, but like he's walking along and he doesn't reveal himself. So Christ in your discouragement, Christ is placing people through whom he can encourage you. And it wasn't until the end, this is my other favorite part, it wasn't until it was in the breaking of the bread, which basically is Bible speak for, we had a meal together. We went to Chick-fil-A, we ate together, and we had camaraderie, and weren't our hearts burning when he was speaking to us? So there is discouragement, but also Christ's going to put people next to you that can be that encouragement. And if you don't feel that, then check the friends that you have and surround yourself with two or three people that are going to encourage you, challenge you, and build you up.
Yeah, I would say that there is a lot of discouragement whenever we try to shine as a light in a dark world, and it comes from many different ways, and also we have an enemy that prowls around seeking to devour, and he's very aware of the work we're trying to do. So we're going to have a lot of discouragement, but what I see, it encourages me that there's so much in the scriptures that tell us, you know, to be of good courage. We need to be courageous. Life is difficult for every single one of us, and God calls us to be courageous. He gives us a sound mind by meditating on scripture and obeying Christ. It's a way to have a soundness in our mind, and he gives us prayer, which is a relationship to God. We're all trying to do something that's beyond our capacity. And so we rely on prayer and determination. You know, when you look at the lives of others who before us and colleagues who are trying to also do something that's beyond their capacity, you'll notice that there's a word called perseverance. And people, I think there's a lot of waiting in the Christian life, and there's a lot of plodding and prayer and prayer and plodding and plodding and prayer and plodding. And that's what we have to do a lot. It's not glorious. It's not exciting all the time. However, when we are trying to do something beyond our capacity, though it's difficult and discouraging, I can't think of any joy that's greater than when you pray to God and he answers that prayer in very specific ways. And if, you know, when you have a passion to serve and do something that's beyond you, and you're relying so much on the Lord shows up, and he answers those prayers, and I can't think of anything more thrilling. So I often think of trial as painfully wonderful, because there's the pain part, but then there's the wonderful part of God helping us to become sanctified. He's sanctifying us through it. He's turning you know, he's creating gold, right? The fire is burning away the dross. The trial is burning away the dross, and we're becoming more sanctified by it. So we see our own growth in grace by the grace of God. We see answers to prayer, and we're called to exercise courage and persevere. And then, if and when God ever wants us to change, go into a different direction, he'll make it perfectly clear. He'll make it perfectly clear that he's tearing something down and redirecting somewhere else. So it's a wonderful journey.
That's so good. We can probably take one more. Oh, wait. okay, maybe a couple more depending on the brevity of your question. Tom.
where you set boundaries. That when there's always something more to do, that you can do more.
Anyone can take the question.
If I say I've set boundaries, I'll be lying. It's very challenging. I have a great team around me. God has blessed us to grow, and we have positions that are now filled that we never had before. But you know, you love what you do. And someone told me if there was a job that you can do, work for 16 hours, only get paid for 8, what job would that be? And I told him, and he said, well, that's what you should be doing, because the hours isn't what's important to you. I really believe in what we do. I really think it's important. And, you know, I've been given an opportunity to live. My mother didn't abort me. And when she was about to commit suicide, she claims she heard God's voice to tell her not to do it. So I've always approached it like, man, it's pretty cool that I can do anything and I'll just do it. Now when you're married and you have kids, you have to balance the time for them. And I'm bad at it. I wish I was better. But I don't know who's doing it well. If they are, I would love for them to show me how to do it. Yeah.
Just a quick answer would be, if you're able to surround yourself with a good team so that you're playing to your strengths, and not playing to your strengths and thinking that you can do everything else. So having either volunteers or the teammates that can do the things that they're really good at.
Yeah, and I say setting priorities is very important, but when I compartmentalize my life, when I'm supposed to be working for SWAN, that's my calling at that time. When I'm supposed to fly out to LA to visit my grandchildren and play on the floor with them and spend time with them, that's my calling at that time. When I'm called to clean my house so I can have guests over and show hospitality, then cleaning my house is my calling. And whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. So it helps balance our lives.
That was perfect. We can do speed run questions. So, yes.
So within your respective industry, is there a particular Bible passage that you keep going back to for either yourself or your clientele?
There are so many Bible verses. I don't think I could do it with just one, but the balance of Scripture is a guard. God is a guard and a guide to our lives. And, you know, you see the calling within many Scriptures, I think. And for me, it's the go-to is prayer. But Bible reading and prayer, that's my go-to.
I'd say the passage that you had mentioned in Luke, when Jesus declares that he's going to be in ministry, he chooses a passage from Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the things that he says, that guides my life.
It's the same for me, because it comes off of the temptations where Satan saying we could do it this way, where you'll be pretty much like all the other kings, and we can give you all the kingdoms, but you could never love because you just rule. And he says no, but then he picks up on that passage to tell us how he's going to do it. And then they almost throw him over a cliff, which is saying that when the body of Christ is doing the Jesus stuff, at some point they'll try to throw us over the cliff too. So it kind of, you got the right expectations, you're going to suffer, but that's what Jesus does. That's what I want to do. So that's what guides me.
I'm just going to butt in right here. If we, it made me think of the fact that if you're a follower of Christ for comfort and eternal glory, you're in the wrong place, because to be a follower of Christ, you're signing yourself up to, you know, a bumpy ride, a bumpy, blessed ride that God is going to be alongside you. But if the church is really doing the job of the church, it is going to upset people. It's going to make people turn around and say, oh, you're to this, you're to that, or not enough of this, not enough of that. So, I don't know, just interjecting that.
That was great. Was there another question? I thought I saw one.
I kind of wanted to also interject just to give a personal piece just real quick about the idea of kind of being fearless about your faith and the things that you believe in. Relating to introverts for just a second, a lot of us see stories of people like Stephen or Paul or Peter in incredibly interesting circumstances. Stephen literally died for just giving the knowledge of the word to people who just, quite frankly, didn't want to hear it, wanted to persecute. And he was willing to die for that, and he, in fact, did. Paul spent his whole rest of his life after coming to Christ giving and giving and giving just so much love to other people, but in what many would say a much more real and hard way in the scriptures, in his letters. And we even see that he struggled with his own thorn in his side, but ultimately God wouldn't take that away from him. And ultimately he could use that to glorify him even more and to be even more honest. And people like Peter, who, you know, were cutting off ears or whatever, or, you know, who are always outspoken, even in the midst of being told by those in positions of power to stop and saying, no, we're going to keep going, we're going to keep doing this. And as an introvert, you might see that and be like, how could I ever possibly do any of that? And I think one really important thing to remember is that the whole idea of being a Christian, of being a person who loves their faith, is not to go out there necessarily and be the most out there person, telling everyone they're going to hell, telling everyone that they are less than for what they believe, for not being at the same place that you are. Your first step, I think, is to look at someone and to have those personal connections, because those personal connections of empathy, that is what people see Jesus in. Jesus is not just the work you do. It is the personality you give to other people. There is, for all of those who believe, for all those who do the work to believe, who God gives the gift of salvation to, there is Jesus living almost in every single one of us. And we have the power to show others that it's not just about coming to church every Sunday, even though that's good. It's also just about being a person who cares about those who you're talking to and you're trying to touch. That is the first Jesus they will see when they talk to you, rather than the Jesus at the church or at your organization. So there, just wanted to give that real quick.
That was great. That was not even scripted. So I love how you related that to introverts. It feels like a perfect way to close. So thank you for sharing that. And I hope that you all were able to take something away from tonight. I hope that you take the opportunity to talk to our panelists individually, get connected with their businesses and their mission. Please take food on your way out. And otherwise, thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for supporting the mission that we ourselves are after through the podcast. And we appreciate your presence. Thank you.
Yes.